Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got open lines here at the top of the hour, plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you have a question about a scripture passage, or maybe you heard something in church yesterday on Easter Sunday and you're still scratching your head, wondering about it, well, let's make it a conversation together right now. 877-655-6755. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past, but you've got a new question on your mind tonight, by all means, join us as well. Again, that number with open lines, very little wait, 877-655-6755. Maybe you've got a personal problem going on in your life right now, in your marriage, with your kids, or at your church, whatever it is, you're looking for that grace-based perspective, well, give us a call right now. Again, with open lines, 877-655-6755. All right, well, just a reminder, July 13 is our big event. It's happening soon. It's right around the corner, and you can reserve your seat. It's called the Freedom in Christ Conference. It's happening in Northern Virginia in the Washington, D.C. area. So we only do this sort of event in that area once a year or once every couple of years. So this is your opportunity. If you're listening to us in the Northern Virginia or Maryland or North Carolina area and you want to come be a part of this, well, people, in fact, are flying in from all over the country and beyond to get together with like-minded believers and celebrate the fullness of God's grace together. It's going to be an exciting time, a weekend to remember. So go to our website, and right there on the homepage, you find all the information you need about this special event, and you can register today for the Freedom in Christ Conference. Again, it's happening July 13 in Virginia. You can go to our website, andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. All right, well, let's go to Dallas, Texas, and we'll talk with Nate. Hi, Nate. What have you got for us tonight?
Hi, Pastor Farley. Week before, you spoke and talked about crisscross your heart, hope to die. Yes. But you also said something that I found interesting, which was it's good that Adam and Eve sinned, because now we, instead of walking with God, have God within us. And I was just wondering, why don't more people think THANK, Adam and Eve, for getting us thrown out of the Garden of Eden and sinning and bringing all these terrible things into the world because of all the great stuff that came about from it? Why did God go with this terrible first plan and require us to sin to make things so much better now?
Okay. All right, Nate. Well, first, I didn't say that. I think you've misrepresented or maybe misunderstood what I said. I definitely did not say that it's a good thing that Adam and Eve sinned. What I said was that we have a better deal than Adam and Eve, and I believe that's true. Why is that true? Well, in that message, I explained why, and here it is. Adam and Eve sinned one time, and they lost life. We sin every day, and we never lose life. Now, why? Why is that? Well, it's because of Jesus and the cross and the resurrection. And so I hear you that in some sense you're asking, you know, why did God allow this to happen? And those questions can plague us and be difficult for us. I guess I would say this, that we do know that Jesus was always plan A. There was never Jesus being plan B. The Bible says that before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. The blood of Jesus, the cross, the resurrection, it was all seen far ahead of time. And so you say, well, why did God create us then? Why did he create us and let this happen? And I think the answer is love. God loved the world. He loved the world in creation. He loved the world through Jesus. But let's talk about that first act of love, that first act of love being creation itself. And the reason that he created us and allowed things to go ugly, allowed things to go the sinful route that they did, is because he, in his love, gave us choice. He gave Adam and Eve a choice to respond to him and love him and respect him and honor him, or to go rogue and to go independent. So did he know ahead of time what they were going to choose? Of course. And was there a plan for that? Yes. But you cannot create a being and have true relationship with them if they're actually a robot instead of a human being with a will. And so I think we're seeing in our freedom to choose, in Adam and Eve's freedom of choice, we're seeing that God loved them in giving them that will. So he let them rebel. He said, hey, let's not keep them in the garden and let them eat from the tree of life. Then they would be stuck in this fallen state forever, having an eternal death instead of the possibility of eternal life. And so let's get them out of this garden, lest they stretch out their hand and eat. And that's exactly what he did, and that was love. And, you know, covering them in animal skins in the midst of their shame, that was love. So every move that God is making with them and with humanity ultimately is a move of love. And so that's my take on all of that. I never said that it was a good thing that Adam and Eve sinned. I think if you go back and listen to the message again, you won't find that sentence in there because I don't believe that. What I do believe, though, is that God took a fallen condition and a messed up world, and he took, what was so heinous and shockingly evil in what the enemy did and what Adam and Eve chose, and then he brought something beautiful out of it. God works all things together for good. Well, we see that. We see that in the finished work of Jesus. We see it in the cross and the resurrection. Was it a secret plan? Yes, but it wasn't a secret to the Trinity. It wasn't a secret to heaven. It probably, in some sense, you know, the angels knew something of it, perhaps, maybe very little, but the Trinity knew all about this, and it was God's secret plan unleashed, revealed through the cross and the resurrection, but it was never plan B. It's always been plan A. And so, you know, he created beings with a will. There were consequences to that. Now he offers salvation to whosoever wills, because we still have a will. And then you end up going from being in Adam to in Christ. And you go, whoa, this is incredible to be in Christ, and he'll never leave me and never forsake me. And again, you say, well, why didn't he do that from the beginning? Well, we'd have to be robots. He would have forced all of us to choose him robotically, and then there would be no real human relationship that we enjoy with him. So that's my take, Nate. I hope that gives you some insight and helps clarify, my friend, and reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. 877-655-6755. That is the number. Open lines. Let's go out now to Big Lake, Texas, and we'll talk with Doug. Hey, Doug.
Hello.
Hey.
I need a little clarification. How you doing?
Doing great. What's on your mind?
I need a little clarification for, I think it's Matthew 25:33 with the sheep and the goats.
Okay. All
if
right.
You could,
yeah, absolutely. We talk about that. It says he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Well, if you back up, it says all the nations will be gathered. So this is not a special judgment just for Christians. This is all the nations. And he will separate them one from another, the sheep from the goats. So the sheep represent children of God, and the goats represent those who are not children of God, unbelievers and rejecters of the gospel. He says to those on the right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. And then what does he say to the other group? Well, it's not pretty. Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And you got your two outcomes there. You got two outcomes, and he sums it up this way. Some will go into eternal punishment, and others into eternal life. So that's the bottom line of that parable there, or that imagery given in Matthew 25, my friend. And I think it represents the believers and then unbelievers, but you'll notice there's no middle ground. As I often say, that, you know, you've got your sheep and your goats, but there are no shoats here, and there are no geep. There is no hybrid animal. There is no middle ground. There is no man's land. There is no purgatory. There is no wondering where you stand in the middle somewhere in a gray area that's unclear. No, it is crystal clear. And so we see that if you're in Christ, it's eternal life. If you're still in Adam, it's punishment. And that's the bottom line. That's the sheep and the goats. So, Doug, I want to ask if that clarifies for you, if that helps you out. I mean, did you have another concern there?
Just the part where it says, you know, we cast out demons in your name. And, I mean, are they unbelievers saying that? Or that's what kind of puzzles me.
Okay. All right. Well, I think you're talking about a different passage when you bring that up, because, you know, when we see that, do we not cast out demons in your name? Depart from me, I never knew you. Those would be people that Jesus never knew. So those would not be believers. If Jesus never knew you, then you were never a believer. Now, as far as, you know, this passage goes, there's a different treatise here. I mean, he says, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. That's the believers. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was sick and you visited me. He's describing the good works of believers. And then, to those who are accursed, to those who are considered goats, he says, you know, I was hungry and you gave me nothing. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. So I think what you have here is a confusion of two different passages. In your case, my friend, as far as Jesus saying, depart from me, I never knew you, that's a different passage, and it's addressing unbelievers who were falsely using Jesus's name. And, you know, people are in ministry for selfish ambition. They're in ministry for fleshly or sinful motives. You see scandals all the time, people on TV or radio or wherever in churches. They're doing stuff that obviously reflects an unregenerate heart. And so I think, you know, you can look at a passage like we see in Matthew, the depart from me, I never knew you. And you can say clearly, well, that there are people that even though they run around using Jesus's name, they've never known him and he's never known them. And that's an unbeliever. So you don't have to worry. If you're in Christ and Christ is in you, there's zero chance that God will ever turn to you and say, depart from me, I never knew you. If you're in Christ, you're a sheep, not a goat. If you're in Christ, there's no middle ground. He is able to make you stand. He's not going to refer to your sins at the final judgment. Why? Because your sins have been taken away. As far as the east is from the west, he remembers your sins no more. So this judgment event is clear cut. It is black and white. It is plain as day. There's no confusion about it. First John says God's perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. So if you're fearing, you're imagining punishment. But there's no punishment left. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died. Do the math and celebrate. There's no cause for fear of this final judgment. If you're in Christ, you are as safe as Jesus at the final judgment. Thanks, Doug. Appreciate your call tonight. Reach out to us again anytime. All right, let's go to Oregon, and we'll talk with Chris. Hey, Chris.
Yes.
Hey, what's on your mind, Chris?
Yes, sir. marriage, remarriage after divorce under all circumstances, is that considered adultery? I myself was married before, and my lady now was married before, but both of our spouses actually cheated on both of us at different times.
Yeah.
I'm just afraid I'm not under that I'm perpetually going to be committing adultery, and I don't want to do that, but I don't want to be alone the rest of my life neither.
I hear you, Chris. All right, well, this is rampant. I mean, this idea seems to be pretty pervasive, maybe on Christian radio or in Christian teaching in general, that somehow you're a perpetual adulterer if you ever get remarried. And to me, it's just nonsense. I mean, first of all, it ignores a number of passages of Scripture that talk about the believer's total forgiveness. You can't be an adulterer by nature anyway. The Bible says you were those things. We all were those things. We were adulterers and perjurers and fornicators and you name it. There were 25 flavors of flesh that we were engaged in as we were in sin and in Adam and in the flesh as we were unregenerate and not born again. But the Bible goes on, you know, 1 Corinthians 6, it says, but you were washed, but you were justified, but you were sanctified. So you've been washed, justified, and sanctified. Your identity will never be adulterer. You're a child of God. Maybe you might have committed adultery at some point. I'm not saying you have, nor do I believe what you describe is adultery by any stretch, but I'm saying anyone out there may have committed adultery, but they're still not an adulterer. If they're in Christ, they're a child of God who committed that heinous sin. Okay? And so we commit that, but that's not our identity. Our identity does not come from our behavior. That's why Paul can say, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were justified, you were sanctified. Let's take that same book of the Bible, 1 Corinthians. There's a man in there having inappropriate relations with his father's wife. And Paul says, this guy continues to do this, doesn't seem to care what anybody else thinks. He's justifying it. And so we got to get this guy out of here. We got to get this guy out of this congregation because he's reflecting poorly on us. And these sort of heinous sins are not even mentioned among the unbelievers in the city of Corinth. So let's discipline this guy. Let's ask him to leave. Well, by 2 Corinthians, this guy's back. He's back. And in fact, Paul at this point in 2 Corinthians is concerned that he has excessive sorrow to deal with and that people might be giving him a guilt trip. And so he tells the Corinthians there to take it easy on him and love him and embrace him and welcome him back, that he's been restored. Now, all that while, did he lose his salvation? No. It says he's making a mockery of himself in the flesh, according to the flesh, walking after the flesh. He's making a nuisance of himself in many regards, but his spirit will be saved, it says. So we are not saved by our lack of sin. We are saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus. We are not saved by our marital status. We are saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so, you know, folks who would come to you, Chris, and beat you over the head and say that you're a perpetual adulterer are living in a fantasy. I mean, we live in today, and God calls himself I Am, and you have been forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future. Hebrews 10:14 says, by one offering he has made you perfect forever. So I know that you're going to hear it. You're going to hear it all over the place that, you know, you're this and you're that. But the reality is you're a child of God. You're holy. You're blameless. You're righteous. You didn't get that way because of all your swell living. You got that way because of what Jesus Christ did for you. So I think that's where you have to hang your hat. That's where you have to put your confidence, is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what makes you holy. That's what makes you blameless. And as far as, you know, your spouses were unfaithful, there were good reasons for you guys to have a divorce in each case, both cases. So, you know, you can try that in the jury of your mind, try that in the courtroom of your brain over and over and over. Did I do it right? Did I do it for all the right motives? And, you know, the reality is you're not going to repair that marriage. You're not going to go back to that marriage. There's no way that that's going to happen. And so you're in a new marriage and you're living in the present and you're forgiven of anything you happen to have done wrong. And so here you are, living in today, totally forgiven, totally cleansed, and it's all because of Jesus. So fix your eyes on him, not on the naysayers, not on the accusers. Fix your eyes on Jesus, and just know that you are perfectly clean and perfectly close to him because of his blood and because of what we celebrated just this past weekend, his resurrection life in you. Thanks for your call, Chris. Reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, let's go to Champaign, Illinois, and we'll talk with Bill. Hey, Bill.
Hi, Andrew. Thanks for taking my call.
Yes.
This really puzzles me. Jesus rose from the dead. He ministered on this earth for 3 years, many miracles, all these things. I'm a believer. There's no question about that in my mind. But yeah. I can't help but wonder and be puzzled by what seems to me to be a fact that there are no personal letters from everybody, or, you know, people who saw these things. And I'm not talking about the Bible, and I'm not talking about Josephus and these very
yes.
talented historians. What about just ordinary people like me and you who might have written to one another about Jesus and stuff? I'm so puzzled.
Yeah, I hear you.
Okay, could you please speak to that for a
yes,
moment, please?
Yes, absolutely. I mean, let's think about the quantity of people that lived, the population of that day, the total population of Rome and of Greece and, you know, every city that Paul traveled to, Philippi, Ephesus, Rome, you name it. And so you just look at the number of people that wrote each other letters all the time, and you say, well, where are those letters? Where are the letters about what a beautiful day it is? And where are the letters about how Aunt so-and-so passed away? And where are the letters about, you know, everything imaginable? Well, first, you have to remember paper was quite a hot commodity. And second, you have to remember that 70% of people were illiterate in that day, and they couldn't read and write. And so that's why you had scribes who were hired to help with these letters. So I would say, first, there's an incredible absence of hundreds of thousands, millions of letters in that regard. They get destroyed. They get buried. They're not discovered. And so personal letters from one person to another, I mean, it may be thousands of years of archaeological digs before there's a satisfying quantity of personal letters ever found from that era, much less ones that would have to do with Jesus. Now, I will say that in 1 Corinthians 15, we get a real window here, Bill, into what people were believing immediately after the cross. Now, this is a creed. People don't know this, but 1 Corinthians 15 actually cites a creed. That is something that was memorized and recited and passed around in the early church. This was not Paul's words. Most scholars believe that when he says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that he is now beginning to quote a creed. And here it is. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until right now. In other words, you could interview them. But some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, to me, one untimely born. So that's a creed from the early church. Just months after the cross, people were passing it around and believing it.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.